Father, this morning, as we continue to dive in your word, I pray that you'd open it up for us and see what you'd have us to see, and that we all have a blast being in it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we, again, did the introduction last week in the book of Acts. If you could take your Bibles and join with me in the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one right in front of you or under the pew or somewhere near you. But encourage you to go along with us as we study this wonderful book. So let's dive in here. I'm going to start off in chapter 1 here, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." In 1822, Franz Schubert, he started composing what's known as the Eighth Symphony. However, he died in 1928, never completing that particular symphony. So now it's known as Schubert's Eighth, but it's also known as the Unfinished Symphony. And here we've been looking, just started the book of Acts, and just like the book of Luke, written by the same author, is this book will end in chapter 28, and it'll end kind of abruptly. Not kind of, it does. It just stops. You know, and some believe that Luke maybe was planning on continuing with another edition of something. You know, you got Luke, Acts, and then whatever that book would be named. Now, it's interesting in Luke that we have of the disciples, he wasn't an apostle. Okay, it's believed that he never met Jesus personally. In fact, if you just for a side note, go back to the book of Luke with me. To the very first chapter, first verse, just to kind of give us a little context here. Verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to the beginning by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." And as we kind of look at a little bit further on here, is really that Luke, he wasn't an eyewitness to all this stuff. However, he's a very meticulous investigator. He's the physician of the bunch, and he writes all this down for us in that. And so Luke, as he finishes the book of Luke, seems like some unfinished business. We get in Acts, it seems like some unfinished business. But I think it's really to send a message of an unfinished business, that it is a continuing story, a continuing movement. You know, untold millions really are untold. And so the Bible-believing evangelistic church, Faith Bible Church, continues to write the book even today. Not this book, but the book of our history. In that, and maybe Luke is somewhere in the realm of heaven, continuing a story, and that goes something like, "Well, all the baptisms that took place at the summers at Faith Bible Church. You know, maybe it's there was prayer for the healing of a particular child and that child was healed. Maybe it was a restoration of somebody's marriage that took place. Maybe there's a chapter on the Kootenai Creation Fest that'll take place this summer. You know, it's a continuation of that story. And we have an extraordinary God that's doing extraordinary things, and he's doing it through ordinary people, even in through an ordinary church, Faith Bible Church. Now, to some degree, we need to get back to the way, to the old way of doing things at times. You know, maybe like the New Testament church. That New Testament church that really turned things upside down. And as you read about that early church, do you notice some things that are absent from that New Testament church that we think are important in our 21st century? We notice here that in that New Testament church that there's no coffee bars, you know. We don't see any microphones. We don't see any computers. There's no PowerPoint projector. There's not even any pews. Now, it's not saying these things are not important, but it's our reliance on these things. But you notice we'll be excited about what is presence here. What is there, these certain things? Well, instead of having a PowerPoint projector, we've got the power of God. You know, we see the record of lives of people, and they're ordinary people just like you and just like me, that are marvelously transformed into dynamic witnesses. You know, we see a church that grows by leaps and bounds, and how the normal church is supposed to operate. Now, all of us probably have our own little pet pastors that we like to listen to and follow. Mine always seem to be dead. But the one I like is Vance Havner. You know, and I can still, and I even on my computer, I have a whole bunch of his sermons saved on my computer. But he was always noted for all these little pithy sayings. And one of Vance Havner's sayings was, the churches of today are so subnormal that if one of them gets normal, everyone thinks they're abnormal. And even in the Christian people in the community, at some point, we would want them to say, what in the world is going on down there at that church? You know, so I kind of want to lead us back somewhat to more like that early New Testament church. You know, Vince Lombardi was the coach of the Green Bay Packers way back in the 60s, and the thing is, one time the Packers they had a lousy performance, and they were messing up on plays that were so basic that they shouldn't have. And so Vince Lombardi, he calls for a meeting that Monday morning, gathers the guys around, and he reaches into a canvas bag, and he says, I need to go over some things with you guys. And he said, this is a football. You know, getting back to the basics. And this morning, I'd want us to look together at what God can do if we were to get back to the basics. And the three things we see here right off the bat in the opening verses that I read this morning there is, one is the purpose of the church. You know, that the Lord's ministry should continue. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And Luke, you know, he writes here this first book, he's saying, I wrote that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ, to show you what Jesus began to do. And that's only the beginning. You know, he's still working, he's still acting. You know, in my NASB, you know, and I mentioned last week that, you know, mine opens up here the Acts of the Apostles, when really it's the Acts of Jesus Christ, what Jesus continues to do through the apostles. And he's still active. He's still alive and active. And he's just changed bodies from that physical to the spiritual. And in that, we're it. We are his body. A spiritual body, we're his hands and his feet in that. You know, Colossians 1:18, it tells us there that he says he, Jesus, is also the head of the body being the church, you and I. And the first purpose, really, of the book of Acts is really to show us that the Lord's ministry, it should continue. And the second thing is that the Lord's mandate should be completed until the day when he is taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. You know, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave some mandates, he gave some instructions, he gave orders to the apostles, and they're given really at the end of each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in some word or another. This great commission. In Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I command. You know, there's two important words just in that commission. And the first one is to go. You know, somewhere along the way, the church has gotten the idea that, you know, maybe big, beautiful buildings would attract people to the flock. You know, I grew up in the Midwest. The churches back there are these old, very ornate, beautiful buildings. I just love walking through the architecture. You know, is that going to cause people to come to a flock? I can remember sitting in a very large, ornate, beautiful church, and there was just maybe a handful of people in it. You know, one that could hold hundreds of people, but not very many. You know, the lost don't care about buildings or programs or big days. What the lost care about is that wayward child that's on drugs. You know, they care about the marriage that's on the rocks. You know, they care about that terminal illness. You know, on a highway between Texas and Louisiana, there's this lake called Caddo Lake. Some of you might have even heard if you're familiar with Texas. And Caddo Lake is one of these really interesting lakes to me because it has all these huge cypress trees that grow up amongst the lake. I mean, it looks fishy. And the thing about it is people go into onto Caddo Lake and they get lost in there. There's just so many trees. They all look the same. They'll tell you, don't go riding a boat out there at night, you could get lost. You know, the people go in, don't come out type of thing. You know, all these weird stories about it. You know, and we're dealing with lost people. You know, they're lost. They're like out there on that Caddo Lake. Everything looks the same to them. They don't know their way to get out of there. Someone's got to go in there and show them the way out. You know, they got needs. They've got questions, and the thing is, Christian, we got the answer to it, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And it's a shame for us to have those answers and not take it out of the building. It's that go. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it command the lost to come to church. Rather, it's the church is to go to the lost. I got to remind myself of that. And it all begins with just a two-letter word, go. This important command, this mandate that takes place is to teach, to make disciples. You know, it's not inviting them to church, which I think that's a great thing. But it's also seeking to lead people to the Lord and really expecting it to happen. You know, it's that one person reaching one person. You know, each one reach one type of thing. It's helping them to mature in the faith. You know, you know, many times Christians are like the guy that goes out fishing and he comes back with an empty stringer, and somebody says, "Did you catch any?" He says, "No, but I sure influenced a lot." You know, we're to be fishers of men, but many aren't catching anything, though they think they're trying. You know, we have a story in Scripture in Luke chapter 5 where that particular thing happened. If you remember in that story, the disciples, they've been out there fishing all night. And we're talking, these guys are professionals. They didn't catch a thing. And Jesus basically comes out and says, "Hey, why don't you try doing it my way?" And they end up catching so many fish, they can't bring in the nets. You know, discipleship is a part of the command. And when they get saved, we're not through. It just becomes the beginning in that. And that's the purpose of the church. Well, what about the personality of the church? Well, when you think of a story, every story has a personality to it. You know, every story there's a main character, there's a hero in the story. We know that our hero is Jesus, but Luke says it specifically about this hero. Go with me here as we go on in verse 3. "But to these he also presented himself," and if you don't underline in your Bible, this might be a good one, "alive." You know, he's alive. You know, as last week I mentioned, there was every message at this point, every sermon that took place with this early church, the resurrection was the center of that message. There wasn't a sermon that was preached that the resurrection was not mentioned in. And by many convincing proofs, the Bible tells us there. And these proofs, they're infallible proofs. They're undeniable evidence of this. In fact, even to this very day, in our 21st century, all the archaeological discoveries that take place that do nothing but confirm the Bible, what it already says. And, you know, there's very little evidence that we have that the Battle of Waterloo ever took place. But there's probably not anyone in this room that would doubt that that historical event happened. And the problem of the unbeliever today, it's got nothing to do with the facts, but it's their unbelieving heart. It's their own unbelief. The facts are available to them. The problem is the heart, that unbelieving heart. And it says your hero is, he's alive. And your hero, he's active there in that the latter part of 3. He appeared to them over, what happens there? He appears to them over a period of 40 days. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. He's active. You know, every funeral that you've ever been at, he's there. You know, every opportunity that you've had to take and have witnessed to someone, he's there. Every conflict that you've looked to him about, he's there. He's there in sickness. He's there in sorrow. He's there in salvation. This morning in our Sunday school class, as we were talking about worship, I mentioned that, you know, the prayers that we have, many times it's all answered, it seems, in hindsight, that we have to stop and go, "Oh, the Lord did answer that prayer that I had." And it usually, for me, it goes something like this: "God, I am so glad you didn't give me what I asked for back there." You know. And so we've seen him in this personality. Well, let's go on a little further here as we see him in power. Verse 4. "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which," he said, "you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it the time for you, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Look at verse 8 there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Do you notice kind of a word there that keeps cropping up? It's that you word, you know. And here in this verse 8, it's the key verse. In fact, it's the key verse really to, if you understand this verse, you probably understand all of Acts. You know, and we see it all throughout the book, God's power and God's people. And a few things that we need to think about here is that substance of God's plan in that verse 8. Do you notice the you? It's in my NASB, it's mentioned three times right there in verse 8. He's telling his disciples, you know what, you, and I say you, it's you, are going to carry out God's plan. You know, I'm not going to use any angels for this. I'm not going to bring back the dead. There's not going to be any sky ridings that are going to happen. I'm going to make you living witnesses for me. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have here in verse 2, it says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested, that you are a letter of Christ carried for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. You're a letter. You are a witness. You know, you have personal firsthand knowledge of something. You know, Luke, as we realize that he's not a eyewitness, but he's taken the words from everyone who has shared it with him, and he's given it to us in all utter detail. But you have Luke, Peter, and Paul. You know, Jesus was alive. He saved souls. He changes lives. Many of it written from an eyewitness account. Now, if you were to look around this room today, you see modern-day stories which prove it. You and I, we may not be all that God wants us to be yet. But praise His name that we're not what we used to be. Praise God, I'm not the man I used to be. I would never be here. You know, there's a quote that says, nature forms us, education informs us, prisons try to reform us, but only God can transform us. You know, and we all like transformation stories, and many of you older ones will remember this. If you remember in some of the back of the old magazines, they'd have the Charles Atlas ad. Do you remember those? You know, now that I've said it, you're going, yeah, I remember that. You know, it starts out, you got the 90-pound weakling, and it's kind of drawn out for us in cartoonish sort of form, and it shows the guy walking on, he's on the beach with his girlfriend, this little scrawny guy, and a big muscle-bound guy kicks sand in his face and takes his girlfriend. The younger generation going, what in the world kind of magazines were you reading? But that was the advertisement, you know. And then he starts working out, and he goes from these stick arms to these biceps that look like coconuts. You know, it's a transformation story that takes place. Now we have, you know, diet pills, and, you know, where they show you the before and after the 500-pound person, and now they weigh 100 pounds, whatever that is. It's a transformation. But for us to realize that those kind of stories, they're nothing compared to the transformation stories that we see that happen in Scripture for us, and are still experienced today in real life. Do you have a personal firsthand knowledge of something? Now, many of you are sitting in the room there that are, you know, Montana natives. I didn't grow up in Montana. I remember when Mount St. Helens blew. But I have no recollection of it. Some of you can talk about it. You've seen the smoke or the ashes or dealt with it. To us, it was just a news story back east. But some of you have firsthand knowledge of that. You can talk about that. Well, you know what? If you are saved, you have firsthand knowledge of something. And Jesus said there in that verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. You know, the King James has it, witnesses unto me. You know, it's not unto yourself. You don't have to be a celebrity or a super salesman. It's not under your church. It's not under your pastor. But it's unto Christ. You know, there's a difference between a witness and I'll say a soul winner. You know, it's comparative to say a witness and a lawyer. You don't have to be a lawyer that's full of a lot of knowledge and expertise. You just have to be a witness who tells what you know. Not to argue a case necessarily, it's to share the truth. That's all you need to do. Something else for us to think about, really, it's the source for God's plan. People hear that, well, you know, and just like me saying, well, you need to be a witness. Well, then some things that just crop immediately in the mind would be, well, you know, I can never do that. You know, I'm too shy. I'm bashful. I get nervous easy. I don't know enough. You know, I'm not gifted in that area. And I imagine the disciples maybe thought the same thing at first. But when you think about it, those 11, we're going to see a number 12 added here by the end of this particular chapter. But when you think about it, by the end of the book, the gospel had really gotten out to the entire known world. You know, history tells us that in several short years that hundreds of thousands of people became believers worldwide. And when you think about it, we're sitting here today because of these 11 men. Well, how in the world did that happen? Well, in Acts, spoiler alerts, is if you turn just a couple pages over to chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Then Peter, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, it's still in that same chapter in verse 31 of chapter 4 there. And they had prayed, and the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you go into Acts 7, just go another couple pages maybe, chapter 7. In verse 55, and this is here, this is his, right before Stephen, he's about to be stoned to death, but being, what, full of the Holy Spirit. You know, I like power tools. I've got a lot of power tools. I like cordless power tools. And somebody pulls out a handsaw, and that's like the original cordless power tool, right? But I've got my sawzall here, and this thing, it looks like it could really do something, doesn't it? And it's done a lot. It's been under a number of years' houses before, sawing things off. But it can do nothing. It can do nothing until it has the power source put in it. And then it can do something. You know, until it's plugged in, until we are plugged into that power source, we can do nothing. I can't, but he can. And he did, and he will. And there in Acts 1, 4, and 5, it tells us about the coming, the promise of, really, the coming of the Spirit. And it makes it clear for us that being filled with the Holy Spirit, really, it's key to this verse. And to say that, well, I can't, well, it's to admit that you're not filled with the Spirit. And people do some strange things in the name of Spirit-filled. It's not falling backward and it's not flopping on the ground. And if you're in any place that does that, get out. You know, the Holy Spirit will fill us and it will override ourselves. And I'm gonna use a a comparison here, but I want to use it in the most appropriate way. It's being compared to being drunk. You know, alcohol overtakes a person. It overtakes their inhibitions. You know, that usually shy person, all of a sudden they become the life of the party. You know, maybe some of you have seen it. Hopefully none of you, but some of you might have. Usually the one that you know, won't sing at all, sing for everybody. You know, the wimp, now he wants to whip the whole world, that person. Alcohol overrides our normal inhibitions. We find it even in Scripture that being Spirit-filled is compared to being drunk in Ephesians 5 and even in Acts chapter 2, we'll see later on. But it's not being filled with alcohol, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, he wimped out on the Lord at the crucifixion. But he got filled with the Spirit, and we see in chapter 2 here, and when you think about it, here he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a man now who he preached a message, thousands come to the Lord. He'll be tortured. He'll be beaten. History tells us that he was crucified. He was alive under Nero, and that some say he was crucified upside down, unworthy to be crucified like the Lord. Here he becomes empowered. He becomes emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And when you think about it, what a transformation that is. You know, a witness isn't more brave. They're just brave 10 seconds longer. You know, for us, it's to open our mouths up and to let God take over. It's not only boldness, but it's also effectiveness. You know, some have tried to do it in their own strength. And when we see that take place, it doesn't work. It never goes well. It's like, if you can imagine with me, you're trying to chop a tree down, and all you have is the axe handle minus the cutting head. Oh, you can whack all you want on that tree, and it's not going to have a whole lot of effect on it. D.L. Moody said that it's impossible to do God's work without God's power. And it's for each one of us need to plug into the power source and find boldness and effectiveness. And you also find here what happens is it's a heart that's full of love and compassion. And I would say that's my personal testimony there in itself. I get to tell stories of just this transformation of having a heart that's more of a heart of love and compassion. There's substance of the plan. It's us. The source of the plan, it's the Holy Spirit. And then there's this one more thing, that it's the scope of the plan. You know, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. You know, it's our town. You know, it's maybe it's home missions, meaning something that's in the United States here. It's foreign missions. But what if we were to make it a little more personal than that? What if it's, what's your Jerusalem? Well, is your family saved? You know, I want to spend all eternity with my children and my grandchildren. If there was only one thing that you could possibly leave for your children and grandchildren, would be for them to know Jesus Christ. My day's complete. I'm done. I can check out. How about what's your Judea? Well, it's your extended family. That's a hard one, isn't it? Have you ever witnessed to your own family? They could be probably some of the hardest people to ever witness to. Give it a shot. What's your Samaria? Well, that could be your neighbors. What are your neighbors' names? How about your coworkers? Do they know you're saved? You know, I'm saying things here that are self-convicting. I'm not laying it on you. I'm laying it on myself. Have you witnessed to them? Have you told them what you know? You know, how about Samaritans? Well, those would be the people that maybe you don't like very much. You know, what's your end of the earth? Well, it's people you don't know. You know, people that you meet somewhere and you're out and about. Let me close. I'm going to close with reading Acts 1:8. But you, church, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, church, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Father, we do give you the praise, and we do thank you for how you've blessed us. I thank you for right where we live, that we can come to church, we can gather as a body of believers, really with zero fear of persecution. And yet we're afraid to even talk to the people close to us about you. Lord, help us, including me, to get back to the basics, for us to realize the substance of the plan, that you left us here for that very reason, to share Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. And I realize it's a bad news, good news story, because, Lord, without Jesus Christ, our destiny is hell. Father, help us to plug into the source of the power, the Holy Spirit, who can do whatever and everything that we cannot. Father, help us to see the full scope of the plan, to witness to the lost around us, that they would come to know you and to trust you as their Savior, and Lord, that they would grow in maturity. So Father, I lift up each one that are here this morning, that you use us mightily right where we're at. In Jesus' name.